Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Happy Easter, and welcome to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House. I'm Shelley Wood. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Hear now the word of God to you today. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them." And Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus's head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. The other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The other day, I was walking by a storefront window that had a sign out front that said, "Easter, made easy this year." Later that week, I was talking to my hairdresser, who shared that she was going to celebrate Easter a week early at the local country club, where they will have brunch and see baby animals for the kids to pet. Later that day, I was talking to a colleague about the meaning of worship, and she shared that for some people, they find no meaning when they take communion. They just go through the motions, and communion doesn't do anything for them. When a preacher tries to preach about the meaning of Easter to a crowd of people, she cannot help but imagine she is trying to break through the idea that somehow Easter can be made easy, that it can somehow be celebrated before the crucifixion, and that communion is some sort of commodity that can be chosen or tossed in the goodwill pile. I'm here to tell you today that the meaning of Easter is not about bunnies and eggs, baked ham and chocolate. I'm here to tell you today that Easter is not easy. It's the story of a miracle we do not fully understand or can fully comprehend. It's the story of grief. Someone once said, "What is grief but love persevering?" Grief is an inevitable part of life, and yet the more we allow ourselves to feel the depth of our grief, the greater our capacity to love and have compassion and growth. It's incredibly hard. When it's really difficult to feel our grief, that's when we reach out to poetry, to storytelling and art, and for each other, for community. It takes some bravery to feel and love so deeply. To truly understand the meaning of Easter, we need to show up. On that dark Friday when Jesus was hung up on a cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem, his body broken and bloody, the life seeping out of him, Mary Magdalene showed up. When most of his followers had scattered, she stayed. She stayed through the bitter end and beyond. Together with the other women, she watched him die. She accompanied his body as it was taken down from the cross and placed in a borrowed tomb. She saw the stone roll across the entrance. It's the time of great loss and despair when it seems there is no hope left. Mary Magdalene shows up. She rises before dawn and makes her way to the tomb to do what needs to be done. If you have ever known grief, you know this feeling. You can feel your body is moving, but your mind is in a fog and your heart is breaking. I remember walking into my mother-in-law's kitchen on the morning of her brother's funeral. She had been up before dawn making salads and desserts to take to the reception afterwards. She stood there in the middle of the kitchen, her feet frozen on the tile floor, while grief filled the air, and you could not avoid it. That is what Mary was feeling last night. That is what compelled her to move her sleepless body out of her home and into the cold desert night. Because when you love someone, you keep showing up for them, even when they're gone. In her book, The Year of Magical Thinking, writer Joan Didion chronicles the year after her husband's death. She writes, "Grief turns out to be a place none of us know until we reach it. We anticipate, we know, that someone close to us could die, but we do not look beyond the few days or weeks that immediately fall such an imagined death. We misconstrue the nature of each of those days or weeks. We might expect if the death is sudden to feel shock. We do not expect this shock to be obliterative, dislocating to the body and mind. We might expect that we will lie prostrate, inconsolable, crazy with loss. We do not expect to be literally crazy, cool customers who believe their husband is about to return and need his shoes." That is what Mary was feeling as she walked into the garden that morning, her hands numb with cold as she held the spices, her hands stinging, her eyes filled with tears, her head pounding. She kept walking. When she got to the tomb, she wasn't clear what she was seeing. Something was out of place. About 25 years ago, I walked through my front door after a day of work and felt immediately like something was wrong, but I couldn't place it. Our basset hound was whining in her crate, and I noticed that the back door was wide open. Why was the back door wide open? The door had been broken down. There was a mess in the kitchen. Oh my God, we have been robbed. Were they still in the basement? What should I do? Panic set in. That's how Mary felt when she saw the tomb. Oh my God, we have been robbed. Were the thieves still in the garden? What should she do? She turns to run, and there in front of her is a man. And for some reason, she thinks he must be the gardener. And the gardener says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Before we go any further, let's pause here for a moment and notice Mary's perseverance. She is so brave. She will go after him wherever he is. She will go to him. What is grief but love persevering? And then what happens? Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. I love this part. This is the best part of the story. This is the reason for the Alleluia chorus. This is the reason for the flowers and the brass. This is the reason for the fanfare, because he's standing right there. He calls her by name, and suddenly feelings have returned to her body, and she can feel the ground beneath her, and she sees him, and in seeing him, she is restored, and she goes to hug him, and he says, "Do not hold on to me. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." These two pieces of instruction are essential to understanding the meaning of Easter. Do not hold on to me, and instead go. Here's the miracle. She does. After all that pursuing and showing up, she does not hold on to grief, but with joy runs to preach the first sermon ever told. I have seen the Lord. Easter is such a terrible thing to waste. Fred Craddock tells this story. The church where we worshiped before moving to Atlanta, there was a tradition of 15 years of having 500 lilies at the altar on Easter Sunday. I don't know 500, but there were 500 beautifully arranged, sometimes just a bank of lilies, sometimes in the shape of a cross, sometimes almost carelessly strewn like an artist crossed with canvas. Beautiful, very, very beautiful. There were memorial lilies. People gave $5 each, and therefore the insert of the worship bulletin on Easter had 500 names remembered by the giving of a lily. 500 lilies, $5 each. They were beautiful. In the 16th year of that tradition, it came apart. One of the elderly members of the church, a woman, went up after the morning service and said, "I'm going to the hospital to visit a friend. Can I take one of the lilies to the room? I know I can't tell which one it is I gave, but just any of them. They're all alike." And without really getting an answer to her question, she went up to the cross of lilies, 500 lilies, to get one, and she turned to those who still remained in the sanctuary, and in a shocked voice, she said, "They're plastic." Well, there was a lot of concern, not at first just over there being plastic, but we gave $5 for lilies, and if they're plastic, they may be the same ones that were used last year, and they gave $5 last year, and the committees met, and huddles were formed, official and unofficial, and the whole tradition collapsed. Someone came up with a figure over 15 years. That's $37,500 for the same lilies. The minister gathered those concerned together, seeing a great deal of disaffection, and tried to defend the practice of having plastic lilies that were stored in a cool place and covered in dark that had indeed lasted for years, and they were beautiful. His defense was along two lines. The practical defense, in response to what happened to the money, he said, "Well, we've used that is in a contingency fund, and we have been able to help transients and to meet emergencies that have not been budgeted. And let me assure you, that money has gone to good use. And they whispered and were reluctant to accept by some rejection and by others. His other line of defense for the action of the committee, for the church, the minister, whoever, was theological. He said, after all, and he said this with enthusiasm, after all, the plastic lilies are more appropriate to Easter because they always bloom. They never die. And then he said, after all, we don't want to waste Easter. He's right about that. Easter is an awful thing to waste. And it can be wasted, though. With the increase of the lilies at the altar, there seems to be a decline in the relationship of Easter to Good Friday. Without Good Friday, Easter never happened. It never happened. Without Good Friday, you cannot have Easter because you cannot have a resurrection if nobody's dead. Plastic lilies do not bloom always. Plastic lilies never bloom because in order to bloom, something has to be able to die. And if it can't die, it can't bloom. Then does this mean now that Jesus has bloomed in the resurrection, there'll be no more dying, no more pain, no more disappointment? No, 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 no. He didn't come and say to his disciples in the upper room, look, no scars, look, no scars, no nail prints. No, no. He said, see the scars. The Easter Jesus is scarred. What I want you to know is, will the bloom die again? And the answer is yes, and it will bloom again. And if it dies, it blooms. And if it blooms, it dies. But if it dies, it blooms. How do I know this? How do I know this? Because one day, it could have been today, he showed up on the road. It could have been the road outside these doors. And he came to a table. It could have been this table, and he broke bread. It could have been this bread. And it was in that moment that the disciples' eyes, it could have been our eyes, were opened, and they recognized him. What is grief but love persevering? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.